This morning I was going to, we're going to read Luke 19, 28 to 42. And I put it on the screen so we could all read together. And is it better if I read one and then you guys read a second one, or should we all read together? How you want to do it?
So I'll read together.
So I'll read together? Okay. So if I'll... Father, as we read your living word, I pray that, Father, as we hear your word and speak it, your truth would enter into our hearts. It would transform our hearts. And Lord, we would take a nugget or two from this today, and Father, that it would be applied to our life. Lord, that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. So Luke 19, verse 28 says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethany at the disciples. Do you know why that those two towns are important? No, that's Bethany or Bethlehem. It's where the sacrificial lambs came from. It's important is because it's setting the stage of where the lamb came from the village where it had to be raised from. And this is where Jesus is coming from. Right? It's important to know the history. That is where Jesus is coming out of, and that's where the sacrificial lambs had to come out of, or raised out of. Right? So, and it came to pass when he drew near... Oh, I read that one. 30. So, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied, at which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went on their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and he sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works he had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory and on the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you'd known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. They're hidden from their eyes. So today is Palm Sunday, which is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So today reminds us that God is faithful, that he is all-knowing, in control, and he has spoken what he has spoken will come to pass. Because the different scriptures that we have read, there's numerous scriptures that have been fulfilled. And what are the odds? It's like when you win the Lotto Max. It's kind of hard to win. But in this time, Jesus will fulfill over 350 prophecies from his birth to his resurrection, or from his death and his resurrection of his, he fulfills over 300 prophecies. In the time when he's in Jerusalem, he fulfills 27 prophecies in 1 week. That's amazing. He will fulfill at least 27 prophecies in 1 week. That's only God could do that. There's no way we could to make that happen. Not as precise and accurately as God can. And so as we know the prophecies and understand the prophecies, does that not encourage you that we serve a living God, and a God that's in control? How does that do with your confidence? Does that build your confidence? Knowing that God is true to his word, that we serve a living God that fulfills his word, does that make you excited? That what the prophecies still that need to be fulfilled will be fulfilled? To fulfill over 300 prophecies in Jesus' lifetime? That's amazing. 27 in 1 week? That's outstanding. There's more prophecies to be fulfilled. The time that when Jesus would come to Jerusalem, it was prophesied in Daniel 9:24. I think I have that, John, don't I? Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's holy city. There's no other city. To finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins. This is why Jesus is going in there. Nothing else can take away sin. No other sacrifice can ever take away sin. Only the Lamb of God could take away sin and reconcile us back to the Father to make us blameless and holy and righteous before God's eyes. Only Jesus could do this. To make reconciliation for iniquity. We all have iniquity in our lives. And we still do sin. And so that's why we go to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me when I sin today. Forgive me, Jesus, for having these thoughts or these actions. I still come to you, Lord Jesus, not for salvation, but to get right with God. Right? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus does that. To seal up vision and prophecy. He is doing that. And to anoint the most holy. It's amazing. Daniel 9:24 was fulfilled 483 years after it was prophesied. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the folly of a donkey. We read that in Luke. Matthew. Here's prophecy being fulfilled. Psalm 118:18-29. I'm not going to read that, but that's another prophecy, and that was 1,000 years before Jesus came, was fulfilled. Isaiah 62, I think we have that. Isaiah 62:10-12 says, go through the gates. What gate did Jesus enter in? The sheep gate. That's where they brought in the sheep for the sacrifice. Jesus came through as a Lamb of God through that gate. Fulfilling prophecy. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. So he's a banner. Jesus is our banner. He's the one that we follow, the one we desire to be like. So in this Passion Week, my hope is our passion for the Lord will grow. It will stir us, right? That's my hope, that we would not be these whitewashed tombs anymore, but we would be full of hope, that we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, to soften our hearts, to make us really desire to be more like Christ, to know God is faithful to the very end. You know, our faith is based and built on absolute the truth of God. Nothing else gives us assured hope. It's only the Word of God. It builds our hope and our faith. Nothing else does. The Word of God is the only thing that transforms our lives and helps us to grow. So our faith is built on the Word of God, which is solid, unshakable, placed in faith in Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, fully God, fully man. He came to earth to show us the way to the Father. He came to show us how to live. God invites us to trust Him, depend on Him, to rely on Him, to abide and follow Him. Faith sometimes is not we find difficult to trust God, but that God's character must be proven trustworthy in our minds and our hearts. His word is trustworthy. Where we have doubts, we say, Lord, I have this doubt in this word. Help me to understand this. Maybe you're not revealing it until a certain time. But Lord, open my eyes so I can see this truth. So in this holy week, may God direct our thoughts, our attentions towards what matters most. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who's supposed to direct our thoughts. He's the one that's supposed to direct our actions. So Psalm Sunday reminds us that the reign of Christ is far greater than any mind of man could ever conceive or plan. Our thoughts are nothing. It's amazing how God spoke it, it came to be, and how He has a plan and a purpose. He knows the end. Right? We know that He knows. And everything, He reveals us certain pieces of the puzzle during our lifetime. We don't know the answers. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I'm going to trust the Lord, because He is faithful. He is the one who's placing us in His... He has us. And He said, come, follow me. Follow me. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to work things out through you. So that where there's doubts and worries, that you're going to say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to hand those over to you. Today is God has an ultimate plan. It is by sending His Son Jesus to fight the final battle. We don't fight the battles. It's Him that fights the battles. You think in Revelation 19, when He comes back on His horse, He speaks, and we follow. We don't do anything. We just follow. Here on earth, we are asking, Lord, speak to us today. And when He speaks to us, we have a choice, either to obey or not to obey. Lord, I'm going to obey You today because it's a lot easier to obey You. I'm going to trust You, Lord. Even though I can't comprehend what You're saying to me, I'm going to trust You. So I know You have the best plan and best purpose for my life. I'm going to trust You. Even though it doesn't make sense to my feeble mind, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to try to overcomplicate things, but You say, come as a child, have simple faith. Help my mind not to overthink it, but to say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. Here I am. You know, the day that Jesus comes into Jerusalem was actually called the Lamb Selection Day. It was actually the day they picked out a lamb. In the Old Testament, the 10th of Nisan, families select their lambs in the late afternoon for Passover. In Exodus, remember Exodus? They're supposed to pick their lamb. They had it for 4 days. So imagine you have this beautiful white little lamb. and like cuddling it. Like, oh, I think this lamb, your kids name them, right? Your kids are like, get drawn to Mr. Lamb, whatever lamb he wants to be the name. Little Mary, I don't know. Susie, whoever your lamb's going to be. And then, so they get so comfortable with this lamb. But yet, this lamb is supposed to be a lamb for sacrifice. So what are you supposed to do for the Passover? Daddy comes over and slit his throat. You catch the pat, get the blood, and you apply it to the doorpost of the house so the angel of death doesn't kill anybody in that house, but it's for protection. Here's this lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. His blood protects us. It cleanses us. It redeems us. Jesus came into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says, here comes the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came with a purpose and a plan. He comes to reconcile us back to the Father. This is why we, as when we were sinners and we were enemies of God, there's no way other back to God except through Christ. And that's still how it is today. We can't get salvation without Christ, without receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus redeems us. So from Genesis 22:8 says, God Himself provided a lamb. To Revelation 5:12, worthy is the lamb who was slain. So Jesus has always been revealed as the Passover lamb. From the beginning to the end, He's our Passover lamb. The day that He was picked was the day of selection. It's amazing how God, when you start understanding the Jewish traditions and what they did, the Bible really comes more alive, that we start understanding why Jesus did the things that He did, because He's a Jew. And only Jews, if you don't understand the history of it, the law of the Bible is just going to go over our head. It's important to know. I'm not saying to become a Jew person, no, but to understand the traditions, why they did it. So we really, to grab hold of what the truth of God is saying. So Jesus arrives in Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover. That's not coincidence. God planned it. He comes riding on His donkey, this colt, never been broken, being led. People are shouting, Hosanna, 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 which is like, Lord, save us. And they're throwing down coats and palm branches. When royalty comes in, do you not throw, they ride on the right, you see the red carpet, right? Here they are, they're throwing down their coats and palm branches to usher in a king. They have a different king in mind, but God has a spiritual king. He's going to save the people. He's the perfect lamb. So during these days of inspection of the lambs, the perfect Lamb of God was presented daily in the temple. He was seen by all. Everybody knew how perfect He was. There was not a blemish on Him. He went to Pilate. Everybody said he is perfect. He is clean. He's without sin. So Romans 5, 6 to 11. We have that. Can I put that up there? So Romans 5. It's amazing we start reading Romans. I love, the book of Romans is awesome. It says Romans 5, chapter 6 to 11. I'll read, I thought I had it up there, sorry. So Romans. You see, just at the right time, this is verse 6. You see, just at the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might say possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Should that not just want you to praise God? Should not that really make us get on our knees and say, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to walk in freedom. I don't deserve this life of peace. I don't deserve this, but I thank you for dying for me. Shouldn't that really change your heart? See, when a Pharisee is saying, look at me, and always looking down upon people, and never dealing with the garbage in their own hearts, this is what Jesus, when Jesus came, who did he battle with the most? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. He always was always against the people who would say, that, look how righteous we are, look what we are doing. And who were drawn to Jesus? The lowest people, the prostitutes, tax collectors, everybody that nobody wanted, the lepers were coming to Jesus, the people who were sick. Jesus welcomed them. He's the one who drew them to him. He drew people. Religion is the same way. A religious person draws people away, pushes people away. Nobody wants to be around you. But when you have the love of Christ in you, it draws people. There's a difference. There's a total difference when you've got the love of Christ in you. And you go like, Lord, what am I doing? You're abiding in him. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, to transform your heart, to renew your heart, to make you lovable, kind, patient. Sometimes we need to say, Lord, search my heart. Am I a Pharisee at times? And yes, we can be. Lord, search our hearts. Transform our hearts. Reveal any wickedness in us. Lord, where I'm haughty, forgive me. Where I think I'm better than somebody, forgive me. Matthew 11, 28 to 29, Jesus says, you know, come all who are weary and burdensome, for I am what? Meek and humble. Here's the God of the creation who created all the heavens and the earth, is identified as a humble and a meek person. Should not Christ be that example in our own lives? But yet, Jesus never compromised the Word of God. Never, ever compromised the Word of God. Never give a lukewarm sermon. Never give a lukewarm answer. Don't water down the Word of God. The Word of God in this full entirety transforms hearts. That's what the problem of a lot of the churches today is, giving a lukewarm message. It says, accept this cheap grace. It's not cheap. Live how you feel like you're living. No, you don't. You see how the church is watering down? It's coming more like the world. We're not supposed to water down the Word of God. God's grace is not cheap. Do not keep on living in the sinful way you are living by going to God every day and say, forgive me, and then go back into it. That's cheap grace. He says, come, do not take my grace in vain. If we have a tendency or family pattern that has been not being dealt with, Jesus can set you free from it. He reveals those sinful patterns in our lives that could be dealt with, that it does no longer to have hold of our life, that we could be different. He truly can set you free. But are you willing to let him set you free? Verse 11, it says, not only so, not only in this so, but you, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ makes us perfect. He makes us holy. He makes us righteous. I shouldn't say perfect. Being matured. It does say perfect, but it means being matured. because we don't get perfect until we meet Christ in the air. Isaiah 42 talks about the spiritual blindness, who are the captives still in darkness. Isaiah 42 talks about how spiritual blindness, the captives, we were spiritually blind before Christ. We sat in darkness. We didn't know which way to go. We walked aimlessly. But Christ brought us out of darkness into light so we could actually start seeing clearly. If you ever put up some muddy water in a cup and you're like, oh, I can't see through that. But then the Word of God starts taking away the murkiness and you start bringing clarity. And so you could actually just start seeing better. That's what the Word of God does. It transforms our hearts so that we become more mature. So Matthew 15, 1-16 says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And I love this when Jesus said this. Like the scribes and Pharisees like come to Jesus like, you know, why are they not following the rules of man? That's what they're saying. But Jesus says, he said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? He's asking them a question. He's putting them on a spot. He says, why are you transgressing the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, gift to God. Then he need not to honor his father or mother. Thus you have made a commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. He says, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying? This is what Jesus says in Matthew 15:8. Says, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Sometimes we could be that way. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isaiah 29:13 is what Jesus was quoting. Therefore the Lord said, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is but rules taught by men. So what is God speaking to us about? Am I just following the rules of what man says I should be doing or shouldn't be doing? Or am I following what God's telling me to do? Am I applying the Word of God to my life? I know I could look back through different churches and they have different rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, right? Man-made rules. God didn't put those rules in place. Man did. Why? Why would man put rules in? One, they didn't trust God. Two, they wanted to push people down, put them in line, and not trust the Holy Spirit to transform the hearts of people. But we need to trust the Holy Spirit. We need to trust Him as He speaks to us, that we will respond to Him and allow Him to do the work in us. And we say, Lord, take this from me. And then verse 10, it says, when they had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, hear and understand. So when Jesus called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, hear and understand. Hear it and apply it, understand it. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? It's amazing how many, you could find out who the religious people are, because they get their feathers all in a ruffle. They do. But here's Jesus causing them to get their feathers ruffled. But he said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Religious people lead people into darkness. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, Are you also without understanding? Do you not understand what whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. You notice when we get upset and we do stuff, we start having tantrums, we start getting angry, we start doing things that are not really typically us. God's revealing what's in our heart. It's the heart that he's concerned about, not the outward appearance. He wants the heart of his children to be renewed. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. This is what comes from the heart. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So what's in our hearts? How is God transforming our hearts today? So what is the difference between religion and Jesus? Religion brings death. Jesus brings life. Religion emphasizes the outward appearance. Jesus, what does he speak of? Emphasizes what? The heart. It's always about the heart. He wants our hearts to be transformed. He wants us to be becoming more like Christ every day. But it takes a willingness on our part to say, Lord, I thank you that you're searching me. You're revealing things in me. And Lord, I'm just going to lay it at the foot of the cross. And Lord, help me to walk in the newness of the life that you have given me. It's an ongoing process, sanctification. So don't beat yourself up. Ongoing process, ongoing. When you say that you come to Christ and you're perfect, you're not. That's a lie. That's a false doctrine. So that's why, see, that's religion. You come to Christ, now you're perfect. Woo-hoo! I'm perfect. No, you're not. And that's why a lot of people crash and get so despairing, heartbroken, and say, oh, I can't believe this. I blew it again. The word I've been hearing, you're perfect in Christ. I'm perfect in Christ. Why do I feel so bad? See that? You're taking some of the truth and putting that onto you. He transforms us. We are made righteous. We are made holy. He's perfecting us. It's an ongoing process. We don't get perfect until we meet Christ in the air. But we don't live the same way. We should desire to live a new life. The heart must be guarded because it is a wellspring of life. Song of Solomon talks about that. Your heart is supposed to be a wellspring of life. It sets the stage for our choices, our attitudes, and our behaviors of life. That's why our heart, what do we listen to? What do we watch? Who do we hang out with? Will affect our lives. The Word of God penetrates our heart. However, in Hebrews three sentences. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Ephesians 4:30 says for the believer, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we don't do what the Holy Spirit's saying, we harden our hearts and we start to grieve the Holy Spirit. We could grieve the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us even right now. How are we going to respond? So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Religion is about what I can do. What I need to do, holding tightly and not trusting Jesus, Yeshua. What can I do? What can I do? How can I earn salvation? It's about what I can do. But Jesus says, look what I can do through you. Look how I can transform you. How I can renew you. How I can strengthen you. Jesus transforms us. Our part, our participation part of it is being obedient, yielded, and abiding in the Word of God. Pretty simple things, isn't it? Doesn't that bring liberty? Doesn't that bring freedom? Doesn't that build your trust, saying that, Lord, I am just going to give this to you. Lord, I know that you have this best interest in my life. Lord, I can't do this, but it's only through Christ I can. I'm going to surrender this to you. You know, but thanks, so he goes, but 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks to be God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us victory. John 16:33, I have a lot of scriptures, sorry. I know we're recording, so you could probably hear it. But I have told, so John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart that I have overcome the world. Jesus is telling us you have peace through him, that he's overcome the world. That's only how we have peace in this world. The peace of God needs to be reigning in our lives as we trust him. So 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in body, but made alive by the Spirit. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says, but godliness and contentment is great pain, for we brought nothing into the world. Notice that we never brought anything in this world, so how can we take anything out of this world? So why are we striving to be whatever it is? Is the Lord directing you to be that person? To be that in that field? Yes, perhaps. Then you need to be obedient. But don't let it consume you. Christ gives us godly contentment. Our contentment, are we content today? That's a good question. Are we content? I know sometimes I was never content. I can remember this one time I asked, Lord, why am I not content? Why am I not growing? My contentment, I was uncontent, I was not content because I want to go deeper with the Lord. That's where I was not content, because I want to go deeper. Until the Lord moved in my life in a certain way this one time, it brought healing. And it revealed why I was not content. It was a family pattern that was not dealt with. So perhaps we're not content because God is drawing us closer to him, and we don't know really why we're not content, but we should write it down and say, Lord, I'm not content in this area of my life. Please reveal to me why I'm not content in this area of my life. As we get to know Christ, we desire to want to know more of him. And Christ is the only one that brings contentment. So is Christ make us not content because he wants us to go deeper with him? That we would not just sit, be idle, but growing deeper with him. That's a good thing. The things of this world do not bring contentment. They don't satisfy us. They just make us hungry for more. I'm not saying what God has given us here on earth is bad, but it's how we use it. So Ephesians 6:12 says, Therefore, if anyone's... So 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll read this one first. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. God has given us a fresh start, a new hope, new purpose, new direction. We continue to abide in Jesus. That's the key part. He's given us a new life, new plan, new purpose. We're a new creation. But Ephesians 6:12 is this, I love, this is backs up. Sure, we're a new creation, but that's not just the end of it. Ephesians 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Oh. So if I'm a new creation, should I not be perfect? No, we are given a new life, new purposes, new hope, new desires. That's why I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation through Christ, right? I am a new creation through Christ because he's given me a new start, new hope. But Ephesians 6:12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. So we need to die to self. It's an ongoing process. Does that make sense? So when somebody says you're a new creation, yes, that's true to a point. But also Ephesians 6:12 says, do not allow lust. Do not let sin reign in your life. There's a battle. We know there's a battle in our lives. Because if we're perfect in Christ, then there should be no battle in our lives. There's an ongoing battle in us. We need to put off the old and put on the new. Right? We become more mature in Christ. We're growing in Christ. He's transforming us. He's dealing with the garbage in our lives. Religion forms a barrier in your life. So there's barriers in our life. Perhaps there's some spiritual or spirit of religion there. Jesus takes down barriers as we continue to abide in him. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took the barrier away, sin, by redeeming us through him because of his obedience to the Word of God and because of the sacrifice as a Lamb of God. Jesus went to the cross as an obedient person. He was obedient to God, to our Heavenly Father. Who killed Jesus? Jesus laid down his life. Nobody took his life from him. You didn't kill him. None of us killed Jesus. Jesus says, I lay down my life. Jesus gave up his life. We didn't kill him. Jesus went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb with gladness, wholeheartedness, wanting to do it because of his love for you. He's seen the importance of what God wants to fulfill in your life. That's why he went there. He wants to redeem you, to make you what God has planned and purposed for you. God is at work in you. So Jesus wanted to fulfill that by going to the cross to redeem us. That's what he did. He laid down his life. You didn't kill him. They didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. See how theology, sometimes doctrine, do people say the sinners killed him? No. He's God. Right? He's God. How can a mortal person kill God? Jesus laid down his life. He gave it up. 3 days later, he took up his life. So the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and reveals hidden barriers in our life. The Holy Spirit heals and brings truth into our heart so that barriers are removed. Turn to Luke 24. I love this one. You know, we were reading in the beginning of Luke. So Luke 24, 45. And then this is Jesus. This is after Jesus' resurrection. He appears to the disciples. I love this. He says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We read that they were blinded from stuff. They didn't know what was going to happen during the week. But then after his resurrection, he came and opened their eyes so they could see the truth. God opens our eyes to see the scriptures. So Lord, open our eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, thank you that you take down barriers, that you want us to deal with these things by giving them to you. Barriers come down when we grow in godly character. Barriers come down when spiritual access is closed from Satan. You know, when we have open hurts, open anything in our lives, bitterness, resentment, whatever it is, perhaps TV or music that we're listening to, that's an open gate, open door for Satan to come in and to wreak havoc and build barriers in your life. Satan looking for those barriers to put up in your life. So then you are now battling this. But Jesus came to take down barriers. So a caution, what do we watch? What do we listen to? What are we feeding ourselves? What are we feeding our hearts? Is there family patterns in our lives that allow access to build these barriers in our walls, in our lives? Those are the questions that only God could answer. Jesus came to set us free. So when we allow barriers to be built up, are we really set free? Or are we just being bought into religion, putting on a good face, pretending to live well free? Sometimes when we allow God to work in our lives, we go on to cry a lot. It's going to be some heartache. It's going to be tough times. But I know how God has worked in my life where he has set me free in a lot of things. I would never change that. I know family patterns, that's a huge one because we don't know what our ancestors done. That could be a wall that needs to be dealt with. Why does a reoccurring sin happen? Most likely family generational thing. Is there hurts or things from our past that we are holding on to, but not God could bring healing to that? It's amazing when Kareen and I did this one, in my class, we were told to do this, hearing God, and ask God if there's anything in your life. And so there was pride, and I was like, well, why is there pride? And I said, Lord, what's the root of that pride in my life? So he went deeper. Pride is just a fruit of something that is actually deeper. Pride in my life that was being revealed was because people would say a lot of things about me. He says, you were never going to amount to anything. You're dumb. You're stupid. There was a lot of hurt. And God revealed that. And so when I repented and asked God for forgiveness, they brought healing. And I said, God, where were you in this? And then he said, I was with you the whole time. Sometimes when there's such hurt and pain, the devil likes to put a lie in that place so we don't want to deal with that situation. So when there's a lie in a place where God wants to bring healing, sometimes we get away from it. We don't want to deal with it. Because Satan's trying to build that barrier to protect his domain in your life, that access point. So if we don't want to go deeper, and really give that up to the Lord and say, Lord, where are you in this? How can we be set free or that barrier to come down? When I asked the Lord, Lord, help me to say this truth. You know, it took me a couple of times and Karine held my hand and I started crying. And after I said it, such peace of God came. But it took time. The Lord wants to set you free. What barriers are in our lives that are holding us back? What access are we allowing Satan to keep a hold of in our lives? Only the Lord can set you free. Only the Lord can take those barriers down. But the one thing is that we cannot go back into that thing that God has set us free from. That's key. If you're not sincere in your heart about truly being set free, don't come up and ask for the Lord to set you free in that area until you're like, oh, we really want to give this up. I really want to let this go. Lord, I do desire to grow deeper with you. The Lord is able to work through you, and he will work through you. But are we yielding to him today? Are we willing to allow him to transform our hearts, to make us more mature, to let go of the things that we love to play with? We should be not content in those things any longer. So, Father, I pray that as you have been speaking to our hearts, and Lord, I thank you for your ongoing sanctification in our lives. I thank you, Father, for how you're dealing with us on a personal level. And Lord, that you know the time and the right time when things need to be dealt with. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us. And Lord, that we'd be truly wanting you to work in our lives. It wouldn't just be a lip thing or a mind thing, but it'd be truly a heart thing, saying, Lord, I truly, from my heart, I want to have this dealt with in my life. And Lord, help me not to desire to go back to that thing that you set me free from. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us and to direct us. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who does the work. I thank you that you bring freedom and liberty and peace and joy, even when you're dealing with stuff in our lives. Lord, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.